All right, we're going to continue. Getting towards the end of Philippians, so Book of Rejoicing. Last week, we did verses 4 through 7 in Philippians chapter 4, and it was entitled The Way to Peace. Today, it's The Way of Peace, a small word, but it makes a big difference. Paul showed us the way to peace last week when we talked about those verses. It was talking about things, turmoil, things that are going on around you in your life, relationally, health, money, circumstances on the job, or, you know, whatever things are going on out there. It talked about you have to decide you're going to have joy and grace and faith and prayer. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything and be grateful, you know, with a grateful heart, a thankful heart. And then it talks about the peace of God will then come upon you and guard your heart and your mind. And but the truth is, many times, even though we have peace, perhaps regarding those things that are going on around us, we could be saying, okay, I understand, you know, this is going on, and I know God's got it, and I'm not going to worry about it. But inside, you're still in turmoil. You know, you've kind of got the outside kind of like, okay, it's cool, I get it, you know. But inside, you still don't have relief. And so, that's the God of peace is where you get the relief. Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Because we have peace about perhaps the situation. We're not trying to actively make anything happen. We have peace about it. We're praying about it. But at the same time, we're just uneasy. We're dwelling on it. We're, you know, it's consuming us, even though we're not actively trying to play God in that situation. So in these two verses we have today, Paul shows us the way of peace. Now catch this, God not only wants to guard your heart and mind. Okay, that's what the previous verse says, right? It says, the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and mind. So let's say, you know, just imagine it like a prison. You got guards, and what are they doing? They're guarding, and or maybe not a prison, but a like your house. And so you guard your house. You're guarding what's inside there. Okay, we have an alarm system, and you know we set that up so it, you know, when we're away, it guards our house, and it's protecting what's in there. And so the God of peace, the peace of God will come and guard your heart and mind. Okay, but what's it guarding? What's in there? If it's not proper things, you got a problem, right? So this is saying we're going to guard your heart and mind. I hope I'm not confusing you because it's similar. But now these two verses talk about guiding your heart and mind. What is going on in your heart and in your mind? And God not only wants to guard your heart and mind, He wants to guide it. He wants it to be in the right place so that you can have the peace of God. And that's what these two verses are talking about here. It's kind of the flip side of the previous four verses we talked about last week. And so we're going to look at these today. And I had Brad read those two verses because they're just so important. I just didn't want to go anywhere else today but on these two verses. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatsoever is honorable or honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's virtue, if there's praise, dwell on these things. You know, when we have problems, we dwell on other things, don't we? We dwell on everything but these things. And he says, do what you've heard, learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace, not the peace of God, the God of peace will be with you. And so we're going to look at this. This is a process, and that's what we're going to look at today. In the first part of A, of verse 8, we have A and B, the process in which Paul gives us six things to think on. And what, you know, what were they? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable. Okay, those are six things that he says you got to think on these things. And these six things really fall into two categories. It's going to be the first three and the second three. Okay, and the first three, he's saying think on things that have to do with your inner character. Think on things that have to do with your inner character. And the first one is true. Whatsoever things are true. We need to focus on truth. The truth about us, the truth about this world, the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth about the Bible. All these things are truth, and we need to be thinking on these things. Things that have to do with our character. You know, how truthful are we? Are we full of truth? Thoughts that are focused on truth. And it's interesting. There's a lot of belief systems out there that are not really based on truth. And then we have people that will spend a lot of time studying these systems, you know, with good motivation. You know, saying, well, you know, if I understand it better, I'll be able to witness to them. And, you know, whatever ism it might be, Mormonism, humanism, communism, you know, whatever ism, whatever belief system that's out there, stay close to Christ. He's the truth. He's the way, the truth, the life, right? You stay close to Him. Because, see, unbelievers reveal themselves with the answer to two very important questions that Jesus asked. Be real. Sorry about that. Real, be real. Think on things that are real. That is truth. Okay? The truth is real. Everything else is deception. But Christ asked these two questions. What do you think of Christ? And whose son is He? And whatever those answers are, that will reveal whether you're in truth. It's interesting, you know, people, you know, you've heard that analogy, you know, count people that deal with money, they don't study counterfeit. They study the real thing. And then when you know the real thing well enough, counterfeit things stand out to you. And it's kind of like, I don't know, we had some people here that have been on cruises and stuff, and there's those cruises that go inside. You know, they're not out on the ocean. They go like in the islands, like those inner passageways where there's many, many islands, and the ship will navigate through those islands. And there was a ship on a cruise like that, and there was people on there, and the person, one of the people was there at the captain's table. I guess the captains invite people to come and eat with them once, or, you know, you might get that opportunity. And they said, man, this is crazy going through all these things. Do you know where all the rocks are and all the reefs and the shoals and the things that the ship could run aground and, you know, and perhaps damage or stop our cruise? And the captain goes, no, I don't know where they are, but I do know where the deep water is. Do you know where the deep water is? That's where it's safe. That's truth. Truth is the deep water for the Christian. It's really interesting. You don't have to study falsehoods so you can recognize them. The simplest way to expose a crooked line is to lay a ruler next to it. Behold your ruler. Do you know what this word says? This is our ruler. And when you lay it up against whatever belief system, whatever falsehood, even the lies you tell yourself, that, which is a lot of times why we don't have peace, because we're kind of persuaded in a way that is not true, and yet it seems logical. You know, you can say, well, God doesn't love me. Look at all this stuff that's happening to me. God doesn't care about me. That's a lie. How do we know it's a lie? We read it in here that God is love. And he loved me so much, he sent his son to die for me. So even though I may not feel like he loves me, I know he loves me. And you lay the ruler of truth next to the lie, and it exposes it. And you say, get out of here. Get out of here, thought. Get out of here, Satan. Quit putting these thoughts. It is not true. This is truth. So we need to be thinking on things having to do with truth. Things that are real. Not the deception, not the smoke screen that Satan likes to put up. Think on the things that are real. Secondly, think on things that are respectable. It says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable or respectable. In our culture, we are bombarded with crude language, crude behavior, just you name it. Talk shows on TV discuss topics that used to be never talked. You talk about it to your pastor or to a counselor. You don't get up in front of 10 million people and air your dirty laundry. You know, every one of us could probably get up here and give a testimony about our past and just air all this stuff that we're not proud of, or at least we shouldn't be. But these people get up there, and it's almost, you know, and the crowd is out there eating it up, cheering them, and, you know. And do those people really look like they're happy when you listen to them and all the junk they're going through and all the stuff that's gone on in their life? Is that really peace? You know, is that love? Is that good? You know, the world panders to our low nature, and we do all have this lower nature. It's called the sin nature. I mean, you know as well as I do, if somebody says, well, did you hear what Joe did? I mean, you know, instantly you want to know. Instantly. That's the sin nature. Yeah, I go, yeah, what did he do? Well, I shouldn't have said anything. No, you know. No, these things are not honorable or respectable. We should avoid crudeness, coarseness. We should cultivate respect, honor, and honesty. Think on those things. Think on things that are, you know, quit dwelling on the stuff you did. All the junk, and we all got it. You know, we all got stuff. Quit dwelling on that. That's done. I mean, if you haven't dealt with it, you need to deal with it so you can move on. So that you don't dwell on it. Why do we dwell on stuff in the past? Because we never dealt with it most of the time. You never went to the person and asked them to forgive you. Or you never forgave the person that asked you to forgive them. You haven't dealt with it, so it's always there. And the enemy uses it to rob you of your peace. So deal with the past. Ask God to forgive you. Ask the person to forgive you, or forgive the person, or whatever. And then, you know what? Move on. Make it right and move on. And don't stay there. Dwell on what is respectable. Dwell on what is righteous. You know, If this is about being upright, this is about things that are just, things that are right. You know, many things in this world are not just. There are people that go to prison and they didn't do it. And there are people that are not in prison that ought to be. This world is not just. Now, sometimes we get it right, you know, hopefully most of the time. But it's not 100%. And there's maybe something happened to you that wasn't right, and you're still dwelling on it. Think on things that are just. We can easily dwell on these things, especially if we are a victim of injustice. But consider the man that wrote this, Paul. He's in prison, and he's been in prison for like 2 or 3 years or something at this point for something he didn't do. He did not do it. In fact, there were rulers that said, there's no reason to hold this guy. But they never let him go. And here he is in Rome now, in prison, and he's writing this great book on joy. And he says, whatsoever things are just. He could have brooded. He could have become bitter. Some of us do. But instead, he took advantage of his time in prison and wrote much of the New Testament while he was in there. You ever been with someone that just constantly complained about their situation? You know, when you first meet them, you hear about it, you're like, oh, okay, you know, that person's, you know. But after about the 30-umpteenth time, you just don't want to be around them anymore. Right? I mean, you know, you go over there, whoa, you see them coming, you're like, whoa, you know, can I get out of here? Because they're just going to tell me again how they've been wronged. Even in a sinful world, and we do live in one, a world with unjust things that happen, we can choose to think on what is right and what is proper. We choose. We make that choice. You can choose what you want to think on right now. You could choose to listen to what I'm saying, to listen to what the Bible has to say, or you could choose to tune it out. We all make these choices every day. What do we listen to? So what are we thinking on? Things that have to do with our inner character. Are we righteous? Are we just? That's where it starts. Are we honorable? Are we respectable? Are we truthful? Think on these things. What's in your heart? What's in your character? And he's saying, think on these things. And then if there's something not right there, make it right. So those are things that have to do with our inner character. But then he moves on, the other three things. He says, think on things having to do with your inner cleansing. Listen, unclean thoughts can ruin your health. They can ruin your testimony. People that just dwell on unclean things can really mess you up in a lot of ways. And he says, whatsoever things are true, honorable, just, pure. Whatsoever things are pure. Man, there's not a lot. There's a lot that's not pure in our culture today. It seems like our society today even lifts up and exhorts perversion. Schools. Schools assign books to the kids to read that when we were kids, it would be considered dirty books. It would be considered books that aren't fit for children. So how do we keep our thought life pure? How do we do that? Well, it's really pretty simple. It's exclude the impure and dwell on the pure. You know, God has given us a really profitable limitation. Okay, we have a limitation mentally. And that limitation is we tend to dwell on one thing at a time. So like if you're, you know, sitting there reading this right here and you're really dwelling on it, you're concentrating on it, you're not going to be thinking about this or that. You know, you can get focused on something and then you're not thinking about the other. And, you know, I remember, you know, I've used this before, but, you know, I used to drive, I went down the hill every day for 20-something years, you know, and there was this billboard, and it had an ungodly picture on it. And I used to drive by, and I'd always see it, and I got convicted about it. And so then, because I knew where it was, and I'd be coming up on it, and I'd be going, okay, don't think about the billboard, don't think about the billboard, don't think. But when you're doing that, what are you thinking about? Right? You're thinking about the thing you're trying not to think about. Right? I mean, that's what you do. So what I began to do was, when I get in the car, I'd start thinking about a scripture. Or thinking about something I'm going to do at church, like if I was going to be teaching a Sunday school that week. Start thinking about the lesson. And what's amazing is once you discipline yourself, I'd get in the car. You know, I used to take, because I had to drive, you know, down to San Bernardino every day, so I had, you know, half hour, 45 minutes, depending on traffic, whatever it was. But I have these 3x5 cards with a verse on it. We were, at the time, I was memorizing 2 Timothy chapter 2, just, you know, it was a group of us men, and we were memorizing it. And so we would do it 5 verses at a time a week. So I'd do 1 verse, you know, a day, and then 2 verses the next day. And then on Wednesday, 3 verses. On Thursday, 4 verses. On Friday, 5 verses. And then on Saturday when we met, we would all the different guys, we would quote the 5 verses. And then the following week, we had to quote the 10 verses. And then the 15 verses. And then in a month, you're quoting 20 verses. And so I would put these 3x5 cards in a place where I could see it real easy, and I just say the verse over and over again. And pretty soon, I didn't even know the billboards were there. I mean, I didn't even think about it. I'd just be driving down the road, and, you know, like, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Okay, that's 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, I think. Now, I can't quote the whole chapter anymore, but I've remembered part of it. And that was, gosh, 20 years ago, something like that. You know, so you get your mind on good things, on the Word of God, and you start thinking on that. And you know what? The other thing that Satan was using to plague you, to rob you of your peace, it's gone. It's gone. Pretty simple. You know, it's, you know, you understand following God is not rocket science? You know, He doesn't put 37 hoops there that you have to jump through just the right way. He just says, read my word, study my word, dwell on my word, and my Spirit will work in you. Purity. You know, it's interesting. They asked me to speak at Ironwood for another church, and it was on like addictions and things like that. And they gave me the wonderful topic of pornography to speak on. So I studied on this, and you know, and I'm thinking, how do I help these guys? And it was interesting because there's a physiological thing that goes on with your brain. And it doesn't matter what it is, by the way. It could be something evil like that subject, or it could be something good like the Bible. But the more you feed certain things into your brain, there's certain centers of your brain that respond to that. And you will build these little synapses in your brain. And those are like electrical pathways that has something, they don't really totally understand it, but it builds these things. And so your brain will respond to certain impulses or certain input, things that you're putting into it a certain way. And so the more you put in certain things, whatever center of your brain that is responsible for responding to that will build these little electrical things, and that's where addictions come from. People that take drugs get them in certain areas, alcohol, you know, pornography, all these different things will build these synapses in your brain. But you know what's amazing? And that's where you get the stronghold, by the way. Because once they're built, you're going to start responding that way. Your brain starts thinking that way. And so then you get people that say, I don't want to do that anymore. And it's very hard for them. But what I found out was is that if you will start concentrating on something else, something good, something, what the body actually will cleanse itself. And so when you quit inputting the things that created those synapses, they become unused and your body begins to wipe them clean. And if you're putting in good stuff, like say the Bible, there's a good place to start. You start memorizing scripture, you start building synapses in that area. And then over time, the other area kind of goes away and this area becomes strong. Isn't that amazing how God made us? And they don't have any clue why our brains do that. Well, I have a clue for them. God made it that way, you know? That's why they do that. God actually made a way within us that our brain will actually clean itself, but it takes time. You know, if you've been involved in something for 20 years, you're not going to wake up the next day and it's going to be gone. No, it's going to take time. You got to be disciplined, and that's where maybe you need help or support or whatever. But you know what? It's the same thing. If you're worrying about everything, you're building bridges in those worry areas of your brain. And you got to start exercising faith, start reading truth, and exercising that. And you know what it does? Those worry areas start breaking down, and your faith areas start building. Yeah, it requires work on your part. You know, most of us, we go before God, oh God, you know, fix my head, you know? Yeah. Essentially, that's what we're saying. We don't use those words, but it's like, rearrange my brain cells, God. Well, no, He already made that possible. But something is required of you, and that is to quit feeding the bad and start taking in the good. You know, it's that computer term, all these computer guys, garbage in, garbage out, right? Same thing here. Garbage in, garbage out. But you know what? Good stuff in, good stuff out. Good stuff in, good emotions. Good heart. Good thinking. And eventually, good choices. So, think on things that are pure, and it will start cleansing you. Another thing to think on things that are pleasing. Pleasing. Whatsoever things it may say are lovely. Now, who's that really nice, special person in your life? You can think of them. Or maybe you were at some place where you could just see the stars. I still remember when we lived in New Mexico. I mean, there's no sky like the New Mexico sky. It's so clear. And it's so dark there. They don't have a lot of light pollution. And man, when you go out at night, I mean, it's just like, whoa. Man, ponder that for a while. Ponder what God has created. Or maybe you went to we just went to Oregon a few months ago and we went to a waterfall. Man, that was cool. You know, it's just beautiful. You know, think on the creation. Think on the Creator. Things that are pleasing. The ocean. My wife likes to go to the ocean. And she likes to just hear the waves crashing on the shore. Think on those things. Things that are pleasing. Things that are lovely. It cleanses you. Think on things that are positive. Now, this is not psychology today, you know, power of positive thinking. Okay? You can't make everything happen good just because you think good. But we do need to have an attitude of being positive, and the Bible backs that up right here in these verses. Think on these things. Think on positive things. What is that? If he says, whatever is commendable or of good report. You know, we are to be edifying one another, lifting one another up, the Bible says. And so many times we don't say those things. How many things have you said that you regretted you said? And we all got them, right? We all, you know, got the emotion or, you know, the circumstance, and we just said something, and then it's like, and maybe even then you were glad you said it, but then when you got home that night, or then you're like, why did I say that? I shouldn't have said it. At the time I felt justified, but now I just see that it just made the situation worse. No, we need to be making some deliberate choices as to what we say and how we think. Uplifting thoughts, because why? We got a sin nature that's constantly feeding us the opposite. Get even with them. Don't show them grace. They deserve to be taught a lesson, and you're just the one to do it. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. I mean, that's kind of the basics of conflict resolution. You know, when there's a conflict, what do you do? And I've taught this. You know, as soon as, when you have a conflict, you get mad. Well, first you're hurt. Somebody said something, oh, man. But then you get mad. And some people stay hurt a long time, then they get mad. Some people stay hurt about that long, and then they're angry. I mean, you know, we're all different. But it starts with somebody saying something that hurts you in some way, and then you get angry, and now you're faced with a choice. What's the choice? Well, you either going to flee, you withdraw, so you ever get the silent treatment? Or did someone ever give you the silent treatment? If you've been married, you probably experienced that at some point, somewhere. Okay, and but what does that do? When you give the silent treatment, you're withdrawing, right? You withdraw, so nothing gets done about whatever the offense was. Nothing gets done. You just withdraw, and then maybe over a couple days, okay, you know, it's kind of over. But it's really not over because it was never resolved. But maybe you're over the anger or the pain. But then you do what? The next thing that happens, bam, there it is again. And you withdraw, you flee. And let me, you know, just using marriage as the context, why did you get married? To be apart? So why are you withdrawing? You got married to be together, right? So when something comes, something turns up, something happens, the choice is not to flee, the choice is to face the conflict. Which then gives you two more choices now. When you face the conflict, you're either going to fight, and I've been part of those, probably most of you have too, you get in a fight, maybe not physical, I hope, but you get in a fight, and then what happens? You say something, and then somebody, even if they're wrong, if you said it, and they may even be wrong, they'll dig in and defend themselves, because you came at them. You know, you can be totally wrong, but you're not going to let them have the satisfaction of proving it. And you're just going to start bringing up all the junk they did. Right? And pretty soon you're in this contest, and you're in it to win. Because I don't know about you, but if I fight, I fight to win. I don't fight to lose. The government does sometimes, but I don't. When I fight to win. And that just does what? It just escalates the conflict, doesn't it? Just makes it worse. So you can choose to fight, or you can choose to resolve the conflict. And how you do that? Well, give each other a moment to talk about their side. You hurt me when you said this and this and this and this. And you get, you know, I always advise people 3-minute timer. You can say a ton in 3 minutes. A ton in 3 minutes. and you get a 3-minute timer, and one person sits there, and the other person talks for 3 minutes, and the other person has to listen, not reload. Not reload. You know, when you hear them say something, right? You're thinking, I got the answer for that. You're not even listening to them. You're just loading up your ammunition. You're getting ready to blow them out of the water. You know, can't wait. You're looking at that timer. My 3 minutes are coming, man. My 3 minutes are coming. No, you listen to them. And then when the timer's up, you stop talking. And the other person gets to say whatever they have to say. And then you listen to them. Listen. And you know what usually happens? 99% of the time, it was a misunderstanding. It wasn't even what you thought it was. And if you go there to begin with, you know, you skip all that other stuff, the withdrawal, the fight, you know, you just go right to, let's talk. And let's be positive. And let's think about what we have here. And let's resolve this. And you know what happens when you resolve it? You get stronger. It's a stronger relationship. Why? Because you went through the fire, you came out the other side, and now you're stronger. And then when the next one comes, you're ready for it, and you'll be even stronger. That's how conflict actually is good for us, because it can build our relationships if we handle it right. Because don't kid yourself, there's always going to be conflict. So let's just use it in a way that actually helps us rather than the other way around. Let's be positive. Let's build one another up rather than tear each other down. So think on those things. Things that are truthful, real, things that are respectable, things that are honest, righteous, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are pleasing, things that are positive. Start thinking on these things. Because see, we've learned all this, but now we have to practice it. And in the end of 8 and the beginning of 9, Paul talks about what we gotta do. It's one thing to know these topics, these 6 things, and know, have the information and all these things, but it's not enough just to have knowledge. The Bible says, get wisdom, and when you get your wisdom, get understanding. You know, what's the point of having knowledge if you don't know how to apply it to your life? We must dwell. We must dwell. He says, if there's any moral excellence, if there's any praise or virtue, dwell on these things. Dwell. Don't. It's not visit. Dwell. Let me ask you a question. We just had these 6 things, right? Truth, honor, justice, purity, loveliness, good report. Who's the perfect example of those things? Jesus Christ. Dwell on Jesus. Dwell on how he would behave. Dwell on what he did. Dwell on how he responded. He's the perfect example. And what is Jesus? Jesus is what? The Word, right? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh. And everything that you saw Jesus did perfectly reflected what's written in this Word. So it all goes, still goes back to what do you know about this Word, and are you putting it to practice in your life? You know, it says dwell on these things. That means you live there. You know, it's like Brad. He lives up the street. You know, every time I drive by there, that's where Brad lives. Now, he's gone a lot, so sometimes I wonder. You know, call him this week. Oh, well, we're not home. You know, hey, you want to play golf? Oh, we're going to be gone that week. You know, and, you know. It's about time. Yeah. But you know what? That's where he dwells. And I know pretty much any time if I go over there, he's going to be there. Because he dwells there. You know, too many times we don't dwell on these things. These things are more like vacation spots. You know, we dwell on a whole bunch of other stuff, and we visit these places occasionally. It should be the other way around, folks. Yeah, we have a sin nature. Yeah, we're bombarded, and yeah, we make bad choices. So once in a while, yeah, we're going to get into a bad mindset, but that ought to be the exception for the Christian. We should be dwelling on these things. And if you find that you dwell on these things, God of peace, be there. You got to dwell. It says, if you find virtue, if you find praise, dwell on it. You know, and these are like rhetorical questions. You know, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, well, you know there is. He's just saying, you know, when you find something that has virtue, find something that has praise, it's praiseworthy of God, dwell on that. Stay your mind on that. So you got to dwell and you got to do it. We must do it. Verse 9, he says, do what you have learned, received, heard, and seen. And Paul was writing this and he said, in me. Now you got to remember, he's writing to the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi knew Paul. He spent a lot of time there. And they knew what he taught, and they heard him, and they received it, and they saw him live it. He lived it. They knew that he practiced what he preached. And he was a man just like us. He's no different. He knew what it was like to be beaten, put in stocks, imprisoned. There was times he was afraid, disappointed, and depressed. But did he moan and complain and give up? No, when he was in prison, he was singing. He was in chains and he was singing. And he preached while he was in prison and he joyfully served the Lord. We need to do like Paul did. These things you have seen, learned, heard, received in me, do them. Do them. Study Paul. Study how he was. Do like him. Pretty good example. Better example, study Jesus. Do like him. We must do. Because if you just learn it and don't do it, you might as well not learn it. What benefit is it to you if you're not doing it? Then we come to the best part, the promise. He says, whatsoever things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, what is of good report, if there's any moral excellence, if there's virtue, if there's praise, dwell on these things. Do what you've learned, received, heard, and seen, and what? And the God of peace will be with you. Not the peace of God, the God of peace will be with you. We have a great promise from God here. To understand the significance of this promise, we have to understand the aspect of His nature. What does the God of peace do? Okay? We see His power in the resurrection. You understand the God of peace has power? And we see that power in the resurrection. Look at this verse. Now may the God of peace... May the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the Lord Jesus, what is that? It's the resurrection. The God of peace resurrected Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of the everlasting covenant. The reason we have the opportunity to have a relationship with the living God, the only reason is the God of peace, the God that wanted to have peace with you and me. Because before we had Jesus, we were not at peace with God. We were actually an enemy of God. But through the God of peace raising the Lord Jesus from the dead, we now have peace with God. If you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you have peace. The God of peace did this. So we see His power. He has the power to raise Christ from the dead, and He had the power to raise your spirit from the dead, because that's what happens when you get saved. Your spirit comes alive. Same power. And now we see God's purpose in our sanctification. What is our sanctification? Well, when you get saved, when you ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you ask for forgiveness, and He moves in, He begins, what this whole last chapter 3 was all about, was what? Becoming like Christ. Being Christ-like. That's what sanctification is. That's the process that God is doing in you to make you look like Jesus. And we see God's purpose in our sanctification. Look at this. May the God of peace, there it is again, the God of peace, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Not partially, completely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that thing there? Spirit, soul, and body. It's exactly in that order. God comes in, you accept Christ as your Savior, and He's going to sanctify, He's going to change you into the image of His Son, the Bible says, and He's going to move, first He moves into your spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes in, resurrects your dead spirit that you had, and now your spirit is alive. And now that spirit is alive, the Bible says His spirit bears witness with your spirit. In other words, He begins working in your spirit. And then now your spirit is going to have an effect on your soul. What is your soul? I've been teaching you this. It's your mind. It's your will. And it's your emotions. That is your soul. Mind, will, and emotions. And so that spirit comes into you, and your spirit comes alive and begins to bear witness with His spirit, and there's that relationship going on. And now it's starting to come into your soul, which affects how you think. It affects how you feel, your emotions, and it affects your will, what you choose to do. And then if your mind and your spirit and your soul, your emotions, your will, your intellect is all on the same page, it will be reflected by your flesh, the body. The body carries out what the soul tells it to. So when you're sitting there getting all, mad about something or whatever, what happens? We say stuff that the body, it comes out, right? But if we're all sitting there thinking on pure and lovely and just and true, then the body will, it will go through the soul, and then your soul's going to make a decision, and then you're going to say the right thing, the good thing, the positive thing, the edifying thing, the thing that will build someone up rather than tear them down. There's purpose in the sanctification, and it's the God of peace that's doing it. Because when we say the right thing, does it not lend itself to peace? When we say the wrong thing, does it not lend itself to war? With a person or entity or whatever it is you're dealing with. Third, we see this promise, God's plan for our adversary. Make no mistake about it, you have an adversary. He doesn't want you to have peace. He doesn't want you to learn this and apply it to your life. Why, you might get on fire for God. You might impact somebody that you're coming across with, in contact with on a regular basis. Wow, that could happen. Look at this. Cool verse, Romans 16. 16, end of 19, beginning of 20. But I want you to be wise about what is good, and yet innocent about what is evil. Now, it doesn't mean you don't know what's evil. It says innocent. In other words, you're not doing it. And he says what? The God of peace, there he is again, the God of peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. And what does that mean? That's very simple. Satan wants to mess you up. Satan's attacking you. He's using your own sin nature against you. He tells you things that are twisted. They could be kind of founded in Scripture, but he likes to twist it so it sounds good. But it's wrong. And he'll do these things and deceive you. And that's why he says, be wise about what is good, yet innocent about what is evil. And you know what happens? When you start answering Satan back with Scripture, it crushes Satan under your feet. In other words, you don't say the thing that you wanted to say. Instead, you say the thing that God would have you say. You don't do the thing you wanted to do. You start doing the things that God would have you do. And Satan can't do anything about it because the God of peace, not you, the God of peace crushes him. Satan cannot stand against the word. That's why it's so important for us to know the word and to use it in our life. So we see his power, the God of peace, his power in the resurrection, purpose in our sanctification, his plan for our adversary, and maybe best of all, his presence in our relationship with him. His presence in our relationship with him. That's the very verse we have today. Do what you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, and what? That God of peace will be with me. Make it personal. You know, God, he was writing to the Philippian church, you know, with you. But you know what? Hey, if I do these things, the God of peace will be with me. He'll be there. I'll know he's there. A relationship. He's just not some God that's just sort of there. He's a God of intimate relationship. He knows everything. He knows more about you than you do. He knows how you're going to react before you've figured it out. And he wants to reveal himself to you in a mighty way. And the way he reveals himself is as you submit to him, as you try to implement his word in your life, he reveals more and more of himself and moves in your life. And what can happen is, yes, you can have the peace of God guarding your heart and mind, but then you got the God of peace working inside your heart and mind, guiding it into the proper thinking so that you can literally have peace. A guarded thought life has to be accompanied by a guided thought life. Has to be. And God expects our active cooperation. Because you know as well as I do, we're not robots. He gave us free will. We can choose. We can choose to do right, do wrong. We can choose to not do anything. We can choose to say words that bring down, words that lift up. We choose. He moves within us, but we choose. And so for us, if you want the God of peace and the peace of God to be involved in your life, you got to choose his ways. We have to cooperate with him. God didn't make us robots. He didn't make, you know, he could make things that just obeyed him. He could have, but he chose not to. Isn't it better, you know, those of you that have had children, isn't it better when they just choose to obey you because they respect you and love you rather than you had to make them do it? When you make the child do it, does that bring you any satisfaction or, you know, no. Yeah, they obeyed you, but, you know, you're not really happy with them. But when they obey you because they love you and they appreciate you and they just submit to you and they, you know, oh, that's wonderful. Well, God's no different. He created us with a will and we choose. We choose to obey or we choose to disobey. And when we choose to disobey, God is sad. But when we choose to obey, God is blessed. When we find our thoughts wandering down the wrong path, and they will, we're human. You're presented with input. Stuff's going to come in. You're going to go, you know, whatever. You're going to respond. That's why the Bible says take every thought into captivity. You know, when that thought comes in, examine it. Grab a hold of it. Is this of God? Is this what God would put in my mind? Or is this my flesh or maybe the enemy putting this in my mind? What is it? Examine it. And if it's no good, cast it out. Start thinking on good things. Let that thought go. When we wander down the wrong path, we must take them in hand, lest we what? Forfeit the peace that God has made available to us. When you start going down that road, the peace disappears pretty quickly. You start getting all worked up and worried or upset or angry or, you know, whatever. You forfeit the peace when you step out from under this passage. You forfeit it. We must learn to discipline our thinking. You know, I think most of our problem is we're just kind of lazy thinkers. We don't think about what we're thinking about, if that makes sense. We just kind of let it come. We got to discipline our thinking so that it becomes second nature to start thinking on these things. That's work, folks. But it's just like anything that is worth having. Anything that is worth having requires effort. So we got to discipline ourselves. And when those thoughts come in, you get rid of them. And you know what's amazing is when you get used to getting rid of them, pretty soon you just don't even listen to those things. It just comes in, you go, I keep doing this. Instead of mulling on it, and mulling turns into worry, turns into doubt, turns into all kinds of stuff. And that's what Satan does. And pretty soon you're a mess, and now you're affecting all the people around you. So you discipline your thinking so that it just becomes second nature. It has to be second because you know what your first nature is, right? Sin nature, right? Your first nature is just to gravitate that direction. It's got to become second nature so that we now go this way instead of that way. And the key is, you know, before we were saved, we didn't have the power to do that. Oh, you could choose to do right and things like that, but it wasn't anything that was automatic. You know, it was just, you're always fighting a battle that you were going to lose. Bible teaches us we're already lost without Christ. But when you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you can actually get to the place where you just start thinking that way. But you got to discipline your mind. In order for us to experience the peace of God, we must consistently focus on the God of peace and His ways and His words and apply them to our life. If you want the peace of God, you better get your mind on the God of peace and what He has to say, because that's the way of peace. So it comes to the place . It really comes down to, are you focused on yourself or are you focused on God? It's really what it comes down to. Are you focused on yourself and your situation and all the stuff going on in your life? Are you focused on that or are you focused on God? And then you make the choice. You make the choice. Listen, I'm not saying you got stuff going on. We have a responsibility to deal with the stuff we got going on. Some of it we caused ourselves. Some of it may have happened to us and we didn't ask for it. But either way, you don't ignore it, but you deal with it and you move on and you keep your mind on the positive things, on the things of God, the things that will bring you peace. But what we tend to do is get focused on ourselves. Why? That sin nature is still there. The sin nature is personified by our selfishness. It's just about what we want. And every one of us has things we want. Things we like, whether they may be good for us or not. So we gotta ask ourselves, are we focused on self or are we focused on God? Do we need a more disciplined thought life? Or do I just let my mind just go where, you know, whatever comes in, I just go there. I know people like that. They just, you know, whatever's the thing of the moment, that's what they're into. Or maybe some of us, we may know these things, but we're not doing them. Those are things we got to make a decision on. There may be someone here today that you can't make that decision because, you see, the God of peace has not yet resurrected your spirit. There may be someone here today, you've got a dead spirit. Why? Because you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've not been born again. And that's what that born again is. That's that spirit coming to life, which enables you to have a relationship. Remember, you can only worship God in spirit and in truth. If you got a dead spirit, you can't worship God. You can do lip service, but you can't really worship Him, because without spirit, you're done. But our Savior came, died on the cross for you, and if you place your faith and trust in Him, your spirit comes alive, and now you have a relationship with a living God, and these things can become reality in your life. And that's the way of peace. So there may be someone here today, you don't have peace. And the reason you don't have peace is because you don't have the God of peace. You've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment. For the rest of us, how is your thought life? Are you disciplined? What things are you dwelling on? Are the good things the things you dwell on just once in a while, or are you literally dwelling? Are you living there? And then, yeah, occasionally we get distracted, whatever, but we come back. Or is it the other way around? Are we mostly over here? And every now and then we dwell on something good. Let's make a decision to dwell with God. That's where the power is. You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Give everyone a chance to just respond. Anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I have not experienced the God of peace or the peace of God because I don't have a relationship with Him. And I realize that today. And I'd like you to pray for me. Anybody like that? I just want to see your hand. I just want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I've kind of known all these things, but I haven't been doing them, and I need your prayers. I'd like you to pray that I would start doing these things that I know to do. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Many, many hands. Thank you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I need a more disciplined thought life. I tend to let my mind just go wherever, and I need to start focusing more on God. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. A lot of hands. Thank you. You know, you're not being honest with me. You're just being honest with God. You know, God knows your heart already. Just let God work in your heart right now. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you on behalf of these that raise their hand. Lord God, they're admitting that your spirit is doing something in them, and they recognize it, and they know they need to take action. They know, Lord, that you are moving, and they're wanting to do something. They recognize their lack, and they're looking to you to fulfill their need. And Father God, I pray they would take action, that they would not just hear another message and nothing changes, but Lord God, that they would take the words, the word of this book, the words that you've spoken here today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you would do a mighty work in their hearts and minds and their souls, Lord, that they would indeed encounter the God of peace and experience the peace of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. As the piano plays, if God has impressed something on your heart, please make a decision. Don't walk out of here the same way you walked in. You don't have to. God is here, and He's wanting to move in you. Take the step. Make the decision. Thank you. Father, Lord God, we come before you thankful that you are the God of peace. Thankful, Lord, that you did all those things which you wrote in your word on our behalf. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help us, Lord, to make the changes you would have us make, not in our own power, Lord, but in the power of your Spirit working in us. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, to serve you, to obey you, to have peace with you, and to be at peace in this world, Lord, a world that does not know peace. But we can have it because of you, and we thank you for it. Father God, I pray for everyone here today, Lord, that's heard these words, Lord. I pray that they would indeed allow their hearts and minds to be guarded and guided by you, that we would have the peace that passes all understanding, and that we would reflect that to a lost and dying world, and that we would have impact for you and for your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.